Welcome to Christ Central. We are a church wanting to be a change in our area for God's glory by being disciples and making disciples of Jesus and to be a light to the nations.
Good morning, everyone. There we go. That's good. Can you all hear me okay?
Yeah.
Excellent. Firstly, let's start off with a little bit of an apology. I'm on the back end of a cold, so I'm going to use that as an excuse if my brain gets a little bit scrambled this morning. Before I start, I'm just going to very briefly pray. Father God, I pray that you would just come this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would move among us, that you would speak your truth this morning, that you would place on our hearts what you want us to hear, and that each and every person here today would just meet with you in a new and exciting way. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about something which most of you will have heard of and many of you will have participated in. Today we're going to talk about communion. And that is continuing our series in devotion. Awesome, the slides are up. Which is about us learning from the early church and is drawn from Acts 2:42. The section that says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And today we're looking at the breaking of bread section of this. So today we're going to go deeper. We're going to go right to the core, right to the root of communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or breaking bread. Many different names all for the same awesome thing. So whichever phrasing I use this morning, if you're used to a different one in your background or tradition, please know that we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the same important sacrament. And sacrament simply means a ceremony imparting God's grace. A couple of weeks ago, as Mark just said, we had the joy of experiencing 10 baptisms here at Christ Central. And we can think of baptisms as a sacrament of Christian initiation. And we can think of communion as a sacrament of Christian participation. We're not only baptized into new life, we must also continue to participate in that life. And communion is a gift from God, which gives us that opportunity. It's a sign and seal of God's covenant, a promise of our salvation. It also gives us an opportunity to reaffirm the promises which we made in baptism. Communion doesn't bring us anything new. Rather, it renews in us what we already have. Whilst baptism is to be administered once, pledging and confirming our entrance into Christ, communion is to be shared regularly and repeatedly, confirming and sealing our ongoing relationship with Christ and with one another. But as we take communion regularly, there's a risk that we can become blasé about it or lose some of the meaning which is behind it. We mustn't allow this. I think it's important that as Christians, as partakers of communion, we know some simple truths about it from the Bible, especially today as we come to participate in the Lord's table together. So to do this, I'm going to walk us through the Jewish background to communion and apply four principles of the Old Testament Passover to communion. And these principles are what I'd like you to take away with you today. They're what I'd like you to apply to your own personal application of communion. I'll then end on the first example of communion in the Bible, which was not with Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament the night before his crucifixion. It wasn't even in the Jewish Passover festival in the Old Testament, but way back in the start in Genesis, in a meeting between Abraham and a figure called Melchizedek. But more on that later. Before we dive in, I'd like to briefly outline what the Lord's Supper actually is. And to do that, we're going to look at Luke 22:14-20. You can turn to this in your Bibles, but the words will also be up on the screen. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying this, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the Lord's Supper or communion is based on this last meal which Jesus ate with his apostles or disciples. disciples the night before his crucifixion, and it soon became the center point for worship and fellowship in the early church, where it was called the breaking of bread, as we saw in Acts 2:42. The bread and wine of communion represent the continuing life of Christ in the Christian community. As a sacrament, communion is no mere memorial service. It's a living encounter with the risen Lord. All that Christ has done for us on the cross, and all that we have received by him by faith, is powerfully confirmed and continually sealed in us as we faithfully participate in communion. So let's map this across the four principles on how we should approach communion, looking backwards, looking inwards, looking around, and looking forwards. In Jesus' day, the Passover meal had all four of these elements, and I think there's a lot we can learn about these for our personal approach to communion today. Jesus' last meal, which we see in the Gospels and have just read in Luke, is the model for communion, and this was rooted in the Passover festival. So I think it's important that we appreciate some of the context about this festival. And to do that, at the start of each section, I'm going to briefly outline what it would have been like for someone taking Passover at the time of Jesus, or a Jewish family taking Passover in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. So, to start with, what's the first key principle? There we go. Looking back. So the people at the time of Jesus, when they took the Passover festival, they would look backwards. They would remember God's mercy in delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And they did this by retelling the story of Exodus as if it had never been told before and reliving their deliverance. They ate both bitter herbs to share in the bitterness of slavery and unleavened bread, which they called the bread of affliction. The Passover meal was rooted in this deliverance of Israel from the slavery of Egypt, which is recorded in Exodus. As a final plague fell on Egypt, the angel of death exacted judgment with the death of all the firstborn sons in Israel. But God showed mercy on the Israelites. God's judgment instead passed over the Israelites, whose houses were covered in the blood of the Passover lamb, covering their doorways. The Israelites were spared by the blood of the Lamb in the same way that we are spared by Jesus' sacrifice. God's judgment passes over our sins because of Jesus' sacrifice. So what's the main takeaway for us here? As we approach communion, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. We remember the cross. In Luke 22:19, Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. And these are some of the most heart-rending words Jesus ever spoke. Do this in remembrance of me. These are the words he spoke the night before his crucifixion in the upper room, breaking bread with his disciples. So when we come to communion, we are called to remember God's grace and mercy with thanksgiving as he delivered us from the slavery of our sin through the once and for all time death of Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb. Just as the Jewish people would remember their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, in the act of communion, we now remember our freedom from sin. Just as the Passover meal was a continuing memorial of God's saving work in Exodus, so the communion is a sign of God's saving work on the cross. But that's not all, for we also relive our own personal application of the cross. The bread and wine are not empty signs. They are God's solemn oath, the pledge or confirmation of God's forgiveness. When we take part in communion, we remember the presence and power of Christ amongst his people. We celebrate his victory over sin and death, and we claim our part in that activity. It helps to keep our faith alive. When we take communion, God is present to fulfill every promise which it signifies. At communion, we don't just remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We claim it for ourselves. We fellowship or share in it. Our physical receiving of the bread and wine emphasizes that important truth. So, as you approach communion today and going forwards, look back, remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember the cross. The second key principle I want to talk today is about looking inwards. When people took Passover in the Old Testament, they would purify themselves and their homes from anything which was evil or dirty. Before the feast, there was a time of personal purification and domestic spring cleaning. Before the Passover would be held, every trace of corruption had to be removed from their lives and households. So, what's the key takeaway for us in this section? Wash your hands before communion. But what does that actually mean? Let's let Paul explain from 1 Corinthians 11:26 to 34, which Kim mentioned briefly in her sermon last week. And this passage underlines the importance of preparing before communion. We must spiritually wash our hands. Before receiving the bread and wine, we should examine ourselves, confess what we know to be wrong, and ask God to forgive and cleanse us. And there's some tricky stuff in this passage, so I'm going to walk us through it section by section, starting with 26 and 27. Can you all hear me okay? Is it kind of cutting out a bit, or is it all right? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood, body and blood of the Lord. The word guilty here might be translated as responsible for or answerable for. Once we've taken part in communion, we make a statement saying that we know what Jesus teaches in the New Testament. And what are the basic points of that teaching? Simply the looking back part of communion. Jesus on the cross died for our sins and shed his blood for our redemption. So from the moment we take communion onwards, we're answerable for that truth which we know. And it's in this context that we can go on to the next section. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. The same root word for discern here is used when the New Testament refers to the gift of discerning of the spirits. And in this context, we can see that the word means to see below the surface, to see the inner spiritual reality. And these verses make important but tricky points. The phrase, a number of you have fallen asleep, means that a number of you have died prematurely. This passage shows us the seriousness and sanctity of the Lord's table. If we partake wrongly, it can be a cause of sickness or perhaps even premature death. So there's a danger here. If we approach the Lord's Supper carelessly with sin-filled hearts, it can actually be a means of judgment, a way of bringing God's righteous punishment on our sinful actions. But what does it actually mean to participate rightly or wrongly? Let's look at the final section to find out. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. Can you see that the Lord is doing everything he possibly can do for us in this section? First of all, he says, if you judge yourselves and so partake in a worthy manner, I won't have to discipline you. Then he says, if you fail to judge yourself, then I will have to discipline you. But even if I discipline you, that is better than being judged with the world. Judgment with the world is the ultimate disaster which we need to avoid. And we've already been saved by Jesus from this. What does examining ourselves look like then? What does that actually mean in reality? Whilst addressing cultural issues in the Corinthian church at the time, about whether it was permissible for a believer to eat meat which had been sacrificed to false gods, Paul's response was this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot participate in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. To me, these verses mean that when we partake of communion, we are drawing a line of separation between us and everything that is satanic in every way, shape, or form. We're removing ourselves from every kind of the occult involvement and any kind of activity that is not Christ-honoring. We cannot have a foot in both camps. In the West, ideas of the occult are often saved for horror movies, but we must be cautious of what we allow into our lives and homes. And perhaps after taking communion today, you might want to go home and do a bit of domestic cleaning. Looking inward is all about our spiritual hygiene. Just as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, so too must we must wash our hands and hearts before we come to communion. Don't retain any little images of the Buddha or any signs of the zodiac or horoscopes. In the West, the occult or demonic influences are often hidden behind commercialism. Halloween and yoga are two such examples of this, one drawn from a Celtic festival, the other drawn from a worldly form of spiritualism. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying here. It doesn't mean you can't go and participate in a Halloween party or go and do yoga, but understand what's behind these things. We cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We cannot share in the things of Satan and the things of the Lord. Be careful when you let your walls down and what you invite into your lives and homes. As Christians, as partakers of communion, we have a responsibility to bring our uncleanliness before God. And this is often why communion starts with a period of confession, so that we might wash ourselves clean in God's grace, just as we wash our hands before eating, so that we might also remember what Christ died to free us from. We come to communion recognizing that it is a sign of God's grace, and so we come trusting in Christ's righteousness and not our own worthiness. We come in humble repentance, seeking mercy and forgiveness for our wrong actions and thoughts. This self-examination is not to prevent us from taking part. Rather, it's to bring us to the meal, ready to meet with the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. The nature of communion means that we are encouraged to come with our needs, and we can come expecting those needs to be met. We should expect to be forgiven and restored in our hearts, strengthened and nourished in our faith, renewed in our spiritual experience, and healed in our bodies. We are all sinners, and having sin in your life does not bar you from taking part in communion. Rather, communion is a chance to bring this sin before the Lord and receive forgiveness. And in this respect, it's both a somber and joyous occasion. So, before we start communion, we look back, we remember the cross, we remember Jesus' sacrifice, and then we look inward by washing our hands and hearts in God's grace. The third key principle I want to cover today is that the Passover festival, people participating in that in the Old Testament, they looked around. The Passover festival was not a private affair. It was thoroughly corporate. The whole family would take part in the meal. The eldest woman was singled out for honour. A guest was chosen for special privileges, and the children were asked questions. Everybody was involved. The entire family took part. What's the third takeaway then for us here? Love each other like family. Communion is not a private matter. It's an expression of the church's family. All of God's family, men, women, and children of the household, and all guests and visitors, assemble together to celebrate communion with each other and with God. We know that the church is a family, and communion is the family meal. We have seen that communion is built upon the Passover festival, and this was celebrated in Jewish people's family homes, and in part was celebrated to pass on the experience of God to future generations. It's tragic then when some churches over-ritualize communion, or some of them lose the joy that was part of the Passover festival, or that some have removed the sense of community from it entirely. So when we partake of a bread and cup, we are affirming something which we all share, something we have in common together with all Christians. When I look at other members of Christ Central, other members of the body of Christ, I see people for whom Jesus died and shed his blood for. So if we don't appreciate and honour that person, we are grieving the heart of the Lord. Why? Because that saint who sit next to me, that saint sitting next to you today, Jesus loved that person so much that he died for them. And so if we don't treat them with respect, we have a depreciatory attitude towards them, we cannot but grieve the heart of the Lord. Sadly, many Christians today do not treat one another the least bit like members of Christ's body or like family. And I say that with deep regret. The truth is, I'm sure that many of you here today have at some point in some way been hurt by other Christians. So this third aspect of communion, looking around, is about recognition. It's about discernment. It's about looking below the outwards towards the inward reality, the permanent, the spiritual, the eternal. We must love each other as family. And admittedly, family can be annoying sometimes, and sometimes family can clash. But we love each other anyway. Everyone sitting around you today is a member of Jesus' body and is a member of your family. And sometimes we may just feel like a little group, insignificant in our own eyes and situations. But when we share in communion, recognizing the immense spiritual reality of that principle, we realize the truth. That we are part of a group of people who started in the New Testament, have gone on ever since, and are continuing on still. When we participate in the communion service, all the saints who have gone before us are sharing together with us in this memorial of the Lord's death. For this one truth unites all believers from all ages, races, denominations, and backgrounds, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion is a meal of covenant and fellowship, which is meant to strengthen the body. Eating together and fellowshipping together in the body of Christ is an important part of being family and what it truly means to be church. Communion unites all believers in Christ throughout time, across the world, as one family. And we must love each other like the family we truly are. So then, what's the final takeaway? What's the final key principle I want to talk about today? Looking forward. The Jewish people participating in Passover, they looked forward to the Messiah and his new age, and they would pray for his coming. They would lay an extra place at the table with a chair opposite empty for Elijah, who was to prepare the way for the Messiah. The front door was left ajar for him, and the children were sent out to see if he was coming. The family looked forward to salvation by saying, "This year we are here. Next year we're in Israel. This year we are slaves. Next year we are free men." So, we are remembering the cross, washing our hands, loving each other like family. What's the final takeaway? Proclaim Jesus. When we participate in communion, you're proclaiming your belief in the redemption of the cross, your faith in salvation in Christ alone, and your hope in the future coming full kingdom of God. And this is where the roots of communion is found. We've made it now to the Lord's table with clean hands, and we're sitting with our family. What else is there to talk about but Jesus? 1 Corinthians 11:26 states, "For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In communion, we look forward with faith and hope to the coming of a true Passover lamb, to the coming of Jesus. Unlike the Jewish people, we believe that the Messiah has already come and that his reign has begun. But we know that his kingdom has not yet come in all of its fullness, that we are living in a period of overlap. This verse says it very simply. In partaking of communion, we are proclaiming the death of the Lord. And we're not merely proclaiming this truth to believers. We're proclaiming it to the whole world. We're proclaiming it to angels, to the entire universe. And it's an authoritative and powerful act of proclamation. You may not be a preacher by ministry or by calling, but when you participate in communion, you are making a proclamation of profound significance. You are proclaiming to the whole universe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and shed his blood for you. You are proclaiming your faith in him as Savior, and you are proclaiming your faith in his atoning death on your behalf. Communion, then, can be seen as primarily an act of proclamation. Every time that you and I take communion, we do it in remembrance of him. And God never wants us to forget the fact that Jesus died for us as sinners. And this means that as in the Jewish tradition, we should live with the door open, always alert and attentive for the return of Christ. We proclaim Jesus in communion and we expect his return. As I draw this to a close, I'd like to go back to the start of the Bible, back to Genesis. And in Genesis 14 here, Abraham, who would later become Abraham, has just defeated the king of Sodom in battle. He encounters Melchizedek, who was the priest of Salem and was described as the priest of God Most High. In this passage, Melchizedek brings bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? During this encounter, Abraham faces a choice. He must either accept the bread and wine offered by Melchizedek or the worldly riches offered by the king of Sodom, the spoils of battle. The same issue which confronted Abraham way back in Genesis still confronts us today. And in fact, it confronts us every time we take communion. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the world. And participating in communion is an active choice every time you take it to choose the cup of the Lord. There are many figures which foreshadow Jesus in the Old Testament. The near sacrifice of Isaac by his father, the Passover lamb being shed to save Israel from in Exodus, and the fourth man in the fiery furnace in Daniel alongside Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Melchizedek, who we find in Genesis 14, is another such figure. In Melchizedek, we see a man who is both priest and king. In the Old Testament, the Levites, who were traditionally the priests, one of their limits is that they weren't able to also be king. And yet the same is not true for Melchizedek, and this foreshadows Jesus, who would be both a priest and king. A priest by making a sacrifice on behalf of his people to wash away their sins, and a king, a ruler of his people in whose hands all authority resides. In Hebrews, whilst discussing this passage, it's made clear that Jesus is not a Levite. He is not a priest of the world. Instead, Jesus belongs to an eternal priesthood. He belongs to the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. Every time we take part in communion, we thus choose the cup of the Lord, and we remember Jesus, the ultimate king and priest, foreshadowed all the way back in the time of Abraham. Jesus' sacrifice was made once and for all on the cross, a truly eternal priest. And in communion, we accept this reality afresh for ourselves, and we proclaim his sacrifice for our own lives. In the book of Genesis, the encounter between Abraham and Melchizedek revealed a brief, prophetic glimpse of God's marvelous plan for our redemption. The bread and wine offered by Melchizedek were a foreshadowing of the sacrament of communion, which Jesus instituted 2,000 years later in the upper room of his disciples before his crucifixion. Through communion, Jesus enacted the new covenant in his blood. On that night of the Last Supper, our Savior gave us a beautiful sacrament, a beautiful ceremony imparting God's grace, and instructed us to do this often in remembrance of him. So, as we end and we prepare to take communion today, as you think about approaching the Lord's table, are there any attitudes in your heart for which you need forgiveness? Is there anyone you're struggling to forgive yourself? Or perhaps you're even struggling with God himself? Let's bring these issues before God, before Jesus. Let's bring them together corporately in prayer. Take a moment and still your heart, and then let's pray out loud. Or if you prefer, you can follow along silently in your hearts. Follow with me now as we pray the words on the screen, and we'll do it nice and slowly. Heavenly Father, how deeply grateful I am for the sacrament of communion given to us by Jesus the night before his crucifixion. I commit myself now to partake of communion as a powerful way of proclaiming your death, remembering you, anticipating your return, participating in your death and resurrection, sharing with all believers, and separating myself from worldly pursuits. Thank you that as I partake, I am receiving life from you and celebrating the eternal life you have brought me. I come out of darkness now into the light. I repent of my sins and attitudes. I ask for forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for me. In Jesus' name, I forgive all those who have hurt me, and I declare my trust in you and your plans for my life. I prepare my heart now to meet you as I take part in communion. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you would like to know more about faith or us as a church, you can visit our website, www.christ-central.org.uk.